I was in grade 7. And I was excited. Now, we were living at the time in West Vancouver, right by the waterfront, and I enjoyed it. It was a wonderful place to be. I loved walking the beach, building rafts, and doing all kinds of things that you do when you live by the water. And yet, I was excited because we were moving to a farm in the Fraser Valley. And one of the things that attracted me about moving to the farm, I had always loved horses, but I'd never owned one. I'd never done hardly any riding at all. And I was very excited to move to a farm, to start grade 8. It wasn't really fussy about meeting a whole lot of new people, leaving friends, and so on. But the idea of getting a horse, I mean, oh, that was pretty cool. And the problem was I had no money. And my dad said, well, I'll advance you the money. I'll give you the money. I'll buy the horse. I'll pay for the saddle, but you have to pay me back. You know what the going rate was at that time? I tell you, minimum wage right now sounds pretty good. 50 cents an hour. I think babysitting, if I recall, was 35 cents an hour. Okay? Now, that makes me sound really old. There's been a lot of inflation since then, I can assure you. But anyway, 50 cents an hour. So do the math. You know, 300, horse was 250, saddle was about 100 bucks. You put those things together, and that was a lot of hours just to pay off that saddle. But you know something? When you value something, when you attribute high worth to something, it's worth paying for. Would you agree? Many years later, I happened to meet a beautiful young woman. And, I mean, I had met others before, but you know something? There was something about this particular young woman that I thought, wow, she's a keeper. She's a treasure. And I thought, you know what? No price is too high to pay. Now, I do remember there came a point when we started looking at wedding rings. And I remember going to Heinrich's Jewelers in Regina when finally, Arden didn't know the exact, you know, time that this was going to happen. We had looked around, and I had a bit of a sense as to what she liked, what she didn't like. I definitely knew that a pawn shop ring would not be the right idea. I'm not the smartest or not the brightest, you know, bulb in the pack, but my light does work much of the time. And I went into Heinrich's Jewelers, and I saw this ring, and it was a beauty, and I thought, oh, this would look, you know, just beautiful on Arlene's finger. And I looked at the price tag, and what do you think went through my mind? You know what? Maybe I ought to have a second thought or get a second opinion on this. No, I didn't do that. You know why? Why? Because when you attribute worth to something, in a sense, no price is too much to pay. And what we want to talk about this morning is really dealing with our value system. I'm just posing a question, just three very simple words, and they are, you know, what's it worth? And those three words, these three words can be very, very helpful to us. When you try to sort out your life, you try to figure out, you're starting out school again. I often like to think of September, in a sense, it's like January. And often we think of January as a time for New Year's resolutions. The gym that I go to, in January, it's full. But you know what? January gets full, February gets pretty empty. But there's another time of the year that you really notice increased activity. And when is that? It's September, right? I mean, September, people are finishing up their holidays and, you know, maybe they've gained a few pounds. Things are starting up, and it's the time, it's an opportunity to kind of rethink. Really, what's it worth? What are the things that I attribute worth to? And based on that, how does that impact my life? And if you're going to university, if you're starting out, if you're starting a new job, if you're in relationships, you know, all of these things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And take a look at our text, Matthew 13. There really are two parables, and yet they have the same message. Let's start out in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Now, the basic understanding of the message is pretty clear of the verse. We get it. And yet the culture was radically different. They didn't have banks. You know, no safety deposit boxes. No file cabinets that were fireproof and so on. And so if you had something that was very valuable, let's say you wanted to go off and travel somewhere, go on a journey, and you wanted to keep your prized possessions secure, well, what would you do? you'd probably go out someplace in your property that only you knew where it was. You'd dig a hole and you'd bury it. That's kind of the context. Remember when Jesus talked about burying your talent? And you had that one unfaithful servant. He just takes his talent and he buries it in the ground. Well, that's sort of the same kind of cultural picture that we have here. Now, what happened was, in some cases, people didn't return. Maybe they died, or for some reason, they don't go back to the property. But there were other people that were kind of treasure hunters. They were looking around. And it sounds like there was one fellow, he just happens to be in this field, and maybe he notices there's a little piece of ground, and it looks like it's been displaced a little bit. And his heart rate begins to pick up, and he's thinking, maybe there's buried treasure there. And he takes his spade and he digs down and he finds out that, wow, there is treasure. Well, here's the thing. Just because you find treasure, you don't have a legal right to own it. And so in some cases, what they did is they did everything they possibly could do. If they could purchase the field where that treasure was found, then they would have a legal right to the treasure. Now, there are two basic ways of interpreting this passage. The first one is one that to me sounds a little odd, and I'm going to tell you my bias right off. I don't subscribe to it, but it's got potential. I look at the second one, but the first way of looking at it is this, that, and it's kind of unusual, some scholars say that we are the treasure, and that what it's picturing is that Jesus is the treasure hunter, and that Jesus is the one who's looking out, and if you like, he sometimes is pictured as almost the hound of heaven. He's always looking and seeking and searching in order to draw people to himself, draw people into the kingdom of God. And so in a sense, some say that actually we are the treasure, and that Jesus is the treasure hunter, and that Jesus is the one who pays with his own blood, his own death on the cross, he pays the full price that we might come into the kingdom of God. Now that's a very interesting interpretation. It's a possibility. But there's a second one, and it's the one that's the most common. And that is just the fact that the kingdom of heaven, and that's what it says. It says that the kingdom of heaven, that is, how do we come into a relationship with God? How do we really get to know God? That the kingdom of heaven is the treasure. And that when we discover that treasure, again, what you value, what you attribute worth to, determines everything else about your life. John Piper makes a statement, and I like his view. I think he's right on this. He says that the kingdom of heaven is the abode, or the dwelling place, if you like, of the king. The longing to be there is not the longing for heavenly real estate, but for camaraderie, or in other words, for fellowship, for a relationship with the king. The treasure in the field is the fellowship of God in Christ. So, the kingdom of heaven. And when we really get it and understand it, it's worth sacrificing for. Well, take a look at the second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, this is a different one. This is not now the pearl diver, but the pearl diver would sell what they found, you know, to others. And this fellow probably goes by a market one day, and he goes to the pearl section of the market, and he sees one that is just so marvelous, so splendid, so beautiful, so valuable. And he looks at the price tag, and he thinks, wow, that's too much. I can't buy this thing. But what does he do? He takes inventory of everything else he has. He looks at the other pearls that he has. And he calculates it all, and he says, you know, it's going to be worth it. Because why? What I attribute worth to is worth giving up everything else in order to obtain it. Now, a couple of things as we move forward. You know, there's some people that, in a sense, stumble upon the treasure that is Christ. We don't know that the original fellow that found the treasure in the field, he might have just been out for a walk one day. We don't know that he was actively searching in this field, but he's just walking along and he maybe stumbled across. Now, sometimes you might be here this morning and you look back in your own spiritual life and it was just, you say, well, it was just by chance I happened to hear, you know, the message of Christ. Or it's by chance that I'm here this morning. Somebody invited me to church and I just showed up. Now, if that's the case, there's usually all kinds of stuff that's been going on behind the scenes. That is that God, through His Holy Spirit, is often working in circumstances, and He's prompting, causes thoughts to come into your mind, or prompt somebody to invite you. Or those of us who are doing the inviting, we have to recognize that's how God uses us in people's lives. And sometimes people might say, well, you know, it's just coincidence. And I like to think of coincidence as God instances. That God is the one who's at work, and God is speaking, God is drawing. So some might view it as more stumbling, but then there's some that are actively seeking. And you've heard these expressions and statements before. Remember the famous one by Augustine? When apparently he said that God is the one you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And there are people today who are restless, and they are seeking, and they're looking, and they're trying to find, and they're trying to figure out spiritual truth. They're trying to understand why the world is and reality and all of these things. And there's this other statement that apparently Pascal, the French philosopher, he said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only God can fill. So whatever it is, whether you stumble across it or whether you're the one who's just actively seeking, the point is that God is reaching out. And no matter how you discover it, the point of the parables is if you discover it, you buy the field. Okay? If you see the pearl in the marketplace and it's the best pearl that's out there, you buy it and you sell everything you have to get it. And the point that Jesus is making is that only a fool walks away from treasure. Many years ago, I would have been a fool if I had looked at the price of that diamond and thought, you know what? I love Arlene. She's a pretty girl. But I just think it's going to cost me too much. Would I have been the dumbest ox around? I think so, okay? And I wasn't that dumb. And only a fool walks away from treasure. Now, why do people walk away from church? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One, sometimes they overvalue what they already have. Imagine if that pearl merchant looked at the other pearls and he thought, you know what, I got some really nice ones. And I just don't want to give them up. I mean, I've got my stuff. You know, think back in 2013. You know, some of the most expensive real estate in Calgary. What happened in 2013? Some of the most expensive real estate in Calgary was now underwater. I looked at some of the newspaper headlines this past week, in succeeding months, and even over the next few years, and looked at real estate prices and saw that some of those property values just plummeted. Some of those houses were no longer, you know, habitable. You couldn't even live there anymore. We look at what's happened in Houston. We looked at what's going on in Florida. And you look at some of the most expensive real estate on the planet. And you look at it and it's sometimes it's only through tragedy or through circumstances, things that happen, and you start to realize that the value system, the things that you've built your life around, you start to look at it and you realize I've overvalued these things. And then we start to get the right perspective. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But what? Store up treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, by the way, the pearl merchant, or the fellow that was looking for treasure in a field, I mean, there were other fields, there were other pearls, and it wasn't to say that every other pearl was worthless. But in comparison to that pearl that he had found, in comparison to that treasure in the field, everything else was seen as valueless. And we tend to overvalue so many of the other areas of our lives. We overvalue our health. And then we discover one day that we get a diagnosis that is not very pleasant, and we start to realize that, you know, even our health and the things that we have prided ourselves in. Arlene and I in the past, well, she read it earlier, and she said, this is a book you got to read, and I read it this past week. It's a very stunning book written by a neuroscientist who also was became a neurosurgeon, who also has a master's degree in literature. The guy was absolutely brilliant. He is a believer. And the thing that was really fascinating reading his story, he talks about all of these achievements and all of the years of study, and he was right at the point where he was getting offers from across the United States, prestigious opportunities, and he was just at the point where he would now have realized his life's ambition. And then he discovered he had lung cancer. And the book talks about both his rise to success, and it talks about this incredible reorientation that occurs in every area of his life, and he ultimately dies in his 30s. Before he's able to get out and really do the things that he's trained for. You know, we often can tend to overvalue things. And sometimes things happen that cause us to recognize their true worth. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, The Grand Weaver, he tells a story of going to a Bible study. And he goes to a Bible study that was being given for professional athletes. And, you know, here are these guys who are at the top of their game. And the speaker posed the question at the beginning of the study. He said, how many of you know the name of your great-grandfather? Great question. And a small number of hands went up. I won't ask you here. I don't know the name of my great-grandfather. Most of them didn't know. And then he said, how many of you know where your great-grandfather was buried? And a smaller number of hands went up. And the speaker asked a couple more questions, and ultimately nobody was able to answer any of the questions about the grandfather. And then the speaker made the application. He said that every one of us is just 3 or 4 generations away from extinction. Doesn't matter how good your name is. It doesn't matter what house we live in. It doesn't really matter all of these things. It doesn't even matter, you know, if we write books. It doesn't mean that these things don't matter. Sure, write books. Be good students. Pursue careers. Invest in relationships. All of these things. But the point is that even the most important person on the planet, you know, Justin Bieber in 2017 or 2016 was the most Googled name on Google, okay, on the internet. And now I would pretty much guarantee that a couple generations down the way, nobody's even going to know who he was. Elvis maybe, but probably Justin Bieber, not likely. You know, we overvalue, but here's the thing, not only do we overvalue, but we undervalue. And that's where we get into difficulty. What Jesus is saying, don't overvalue, but then don't undervalue. Many undervalue the treasure that is in Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? Well, what was going on in his world? He's wealthy, he's got everything going for himself, and Jesus comes, he says to Jesus one day, well, you know, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And what does he do? Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And rich young ruler, he could recite it perfectly. Jesus says, well, that's great. And he says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, well, there's only one thing you need to do, and that is to sell everything you have, give it to the poor. He's not saying you and I have to do the same exactly. But the rich young ruler, he goes away sorrowful. Why? He overvalues what he has, and he undervalues the treasure that is found in Christ. C.S. Lewis said it so eloquently. He said, we are half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and lust and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He says, we are like an ignorant child who wants to keep on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the beach. We're going to go further. Just, Nathan, let's move ahead. Let's talk about those who recognize the treasure. What do? They stake everything on it. They stake everything on it. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. I won't read the entire text, but Philippians chapter 3. Notice how he starts. Whatever was gained to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see the contrast? He used to overvalue reputation, ethnicity, intellect. He used to overvalue all the things that he was ambitious for, and then he comes to recognize the treasure that is in Christ. And what happens is, he's got this radical reset in his thinking. And he starts to recognize that what he overvalued now was worthless, and what he undervalued, and in fact what he considered to be rubbish, now was of supreme worth. How do you obtain the treasure? What do you do if you found it? You buy the field. You buy the field. Now, what is that? Does that mean that we pay for our salvation, that we come into the kingdom of God? No. I'm not talking about that. It's a parable. And it doesn't mean you take every little piece of the parable and apply it exactly. The point that he's saying is this, that faith, coming into the kingdom of God, what he's pointing out is this, it might start at an emotional level, you become attracted, you become interested, and then think of the relationship that I described with Arlene. Yes, the emotions were there. Did I believe she was the right one? Yes, absolutely. But it wasn't enough to be committed at an emotional level. It wasn't enough to believe at an academic or intellectual level. It had to come to a point of a volitional level, where we make the decision and we make the choice. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of heaven, it's like the merchant searching for pearls. It's like the guy who's looking and he comes upon it in a field. But then he says, what do you do? You don't just look at it. You don't just say, isn't it a nice pearl? Isn't it a great bit of treasure? But you act on it. So it's emotional. And it also is, yes, intellectual, but it's also volitional. And Johnny Erickson says it well. She says the key word in today's verse is buy. You buy the field. When we think of the field, now she makes a very interesting observation here. She says when we look at the field, sometimes it's attractive. Sometimes we'd love to purchase it. We assume it's going to be a sun-drenched meadow dabbled with wild flowers. It rarely is. She says the field that God wants us to embrace is usually bleak. I think she's being a little bit somber. She says like a sand lot with broken bottles and old tires scattered here and there. Isn't she a master of word pictures? She says, of course, once we know that the scrubby field contains a treasure, the whole picture changes. Think of your life. Sometimes you don't like the field. You don't like the circumstances. You don't like the things that are going on, and it seems barren, and it seems dry, and it seems dusty, and you look at it, and you're not really happy with it, but you know what? Don't focus on the field. You focus on the treasure. Thank you. I gave permission for that alarm. Now we're not going to focus on, no, we are going to focus on the clock because I am revising as I'm going. The point is this. She says you don't look at it, you don't focus on it, but now you're ready to sell everything to buy it. Many, many years ago, 1956. In 1956, January the 8th, there was a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot. You know the story. Jim Elliot was a young man at the prime of his life. And Jim Elliot and four other strapping young men were on the shores of a river in a tribal area of Ecuador. They had a passion to share the message of Christ with the Rwani Indian tribe. Just a few hours later, they were all murdered. But Jim Elliot, years earlier, in his journal, he penned these words that sum up what Jesus is saying so well. He said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't think there is a better way to summarize the Christian life. I've read many things. I've studied many things. I don't think I've ever heard anybody summarize the essence of the Christian life better. You are no fool when you sell every other pearl. You are no fool when you let go other pearls of wisdom. You are no fool when you choose to let go other belief systems, because you come to recognize that at the very best of times, all other belief systems are only a shadow of the reality that is in Christ. You are no fool when you look at your resources and you look at your talents and you look at your time. You are no fool when you choose to, in a sense, metaphorically, sell everything that you have in order that you may have Christ. But you are a fool. You are a fool when you look and you see treasure and you see something that has great value, great worth, but you make the decision that I'm going to hold on to what I have. I'm going to hold on to my own arrogance. I'm going to hold on to my own intellect. You know, I'm going to hold on to my stuff, and I'm going to buy, and I'm going to hold on to waterfront property, not recognizing that there is a storm surge coming, and some of that valuable property is going to be under 15 feet of water. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save and to receive and gain what he cannot lose. Amen? And brothers and sisters, as we begin a new year, in a sense, it's New Year's in September, three words that I think will be very valuable as you sort out your values, as you make decisions, as you choose how you're going to use your gifts, what are you going to do with your stuff, what are you going to do with your relationships, what are you going to do with your time, what are you going to do with your faith? Three simple words. What's it worth? What's it worth? And I'm going to propose to you that what you have and the treasure that we have in Christ is worth every penny. It's worth every minute that you have. It's worth devoting your life to. It's worth giving your heart and your affections and your allegiance to, yes, the one who did give his life on the cross for you and for me, that we might put our faith and trust in him. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you are no fool if you give up what you cannot keep anyway to gain everlasting life, forgiveness, a relationship with God, something that you will never lose. Shall we pray? Father, I pray today that these words, these thoughts, Lord, that as we have prayed and asked that they might come not from a pastor, but come from the Spirit of God. Lord, may you teach us. May we build our lives around it. May we anchor our hearts and our minds in these truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.